We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter in our study together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Much going on in the world around us and the events of the day that we as believers ought to be sensitive to. And Paul's writing about prophetic matters in the latter part of 1 Thessalonians and addressing the issue particularly of the day of the Lord. And how the realization that the day of the Lord is coming ought to affect us as believers and the way that we live our lives. This particular theme continues over from chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, where in verses 13 to 18, Paul talked about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church being that point in time when all believers are bodily removed from the earth. And the dead in Christ are raised incorruptible, then those who are alive and who remain on the earth will be bodily transformed and caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That's to be a source of comfort for us as believers, an encouragement to us as we confront difficulty, trial, and particularly, as Paul writes, death, the death of loved ones. The realization that we as believers are destined to spend eternity together in God's presence is to be a source of comfort to us. Then chapter 5 begins, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." The Thessalonians had been well instructed by Paul regarding future events. And I think that helps to put in perspective the importance of prophecy. Some believers have the idea that prophecy, whatever God's going to do in the future, is all right with me, and I leave that in His hands. And yet Paul made it a point, when he had been at a place for even a short time, like Thessalonica, he had led these people to the Lord, and yet what did he ground them in? Well, one of the areas was prophetic truth. And he says, regarding the times and the epochs, the times are the spans of time, the epochs, the events that go on in those time periods. You don't have need for anything to be written to you. Now, this doesn't mean they know everything. But Paul is confident that they have a good understanding and a good grasp of the events that will be coming. The time as God has laid it out and the events that will take place in the coming time. Where he's going to pick up here is events following the rapture of the church. So he says in verse 2, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." And the subject at hand is the day of the Lord, an expression that's drawn from the Old Testament. And it encompasses a period of time beginning with the tribulation, which follows the rapture of the church, running on through the millennium, including the new heavens and the new earth brought into existence by God at the end of the millennium. So that's the framework of the day of the Lord. The tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the millennial reign of Christ, and the new heavens and the new earth created by God at the end of the millennium. Go back to the Old Testament with me, Isaiah chapter 2. I want to look at several passages in the Old Testament where the day of the Lord is referred to, so we get some idea of what the flavor and emphasis of that period of time is. We're not going to look at all the references. I've just selected out a few as examples. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 12. "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning." And the way we're used to it being the day of the Lord we don't have here. But the concept of that day. "And is a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." So here you see that the concept in the day of the Lord is going to be one of a day of reckoning and a day of judgment. Look over in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Down to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. That idea of judgment is an analogy used here that we will see also in Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 8, he talks about a woman in labor. And that picture will be drawn out by Paul as well. So it's a time of judgment, of suffering, and of anguish. Look over in the book of Joel. You got to go toward the back of your Bible. Book of Daniel, then the book of Hosea, and then into the book of Joel. The book of Joel has much to say about the day of the Lord, really the theme in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Alas for the day, of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. See, the day of the Lord comes as a time of destruction. Down into chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, and so on. Down to verse 11. The Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Down to verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Down in chapter 3, verse 14, very familiar verse. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Keep going toward the back of your Bible to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, just a few books from the end of your Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy. For He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And here in Zephaniah, you see a stress on the second coming of Christ and the judgments associated with that second coming. Go to the back of your New Testament, the 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. We look at this verse just to give you some idea of the extent of the day of the Lord, that it goes all the way through the millennium, and includes events after the millennium also. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That event which occurs at the end of the millennium, when God brings into existence a new heavens and a new earth, destroying this present earth and the present heavens surrounding the earth. So as far as the time framework, we're going all the way from the tribulation, through the tribulation, the millennium, and the events at the end of the millennium. But the real focal point and the expression, the day of the Lord, is on the judgments that take place. The judgments in the tribulation. The judgments associated with the coming of the Lord. Even the judgments here in the destruction of this present earth and the surrounding universe. Consuming the works that are characteristic of it as well. So when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's emphasis in this passage relates to judgment and destruction, and he's looking at it from the aspect of the coming of the day of the Lord, and he wants to talk about the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. And what does that have to do with us? So what? We're going to be caught up in the rapture before the day of the Lord comes. So what difference does it make? In effect, who cares? Doesn't really have a lot to do with me. And yet God says it's very important for me to understand it and know about it so I live my life properly in light of the coming of that day. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 2, Paul says, "You yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." This day will come suddenly and when people are not expecting it. That's been an emphasis in a number of the passages you'll note that we read. That there is a suddenness about the coming of this event and people aren't expecting it. So it's like a thief coming in the night. You're just not expecting him. Someone breaks in and robs your house. You don't say, "Oh, I thought you'd be coming." It's a surprise. We're not expecting it. Verse 3. "While they are saying peace and safety," where he carries the idea of security. They believe that they have peace and security now. "Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Interestingly, in anticipation of this day, people will have deluded themselves into thinking that they have safety and security, a certain comfort and peace. That will be the attitude of the unbelieving world as they approach the day of the Lord. Now, perhaps the real time of this will be during the first period of the Great Tribulation, first period of the 7-year tribulation, where that first 3.5 years seems to be one of relative tranquility, primarily due to the power and influence of the Antichrist in the Western world. And it's going to be a time of peace and tranquility. But it's a false peace, and it is an unreal security. I think the events going on in the world with the turmoil and so on today are very interesting in light of what the Bible says about the coming Antichrist. How the world would long for a man, we're talking in the Western world right now with the revived Roman Empire, an individual who would be strong enough to put things back together again, to put an end to the madness that begins to seem to tear apart the fabric of society and make living an unsafe experience. And yet the Antichrist is going to come on the scene as a man who has the power to solidify the Western world and bring it into a state of peace and tranquility. Jesus talked about this period of time. Look over in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. He talks about events preceding and leading up to the middle of the Great Tribulation, when great persecution will break out. And then the events through those last 3.5 years climaxing with His dramatic return to earth in judgment to establish His kingdom. And in verse 26, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all." They weren't expecting it. No matter what Noah had preached, no matter what Noah had lived, the destruction and judgment of the flood caught the unbeliever unaware and unsuspecting. It came as a surprise in spite of the fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, they had been warned of the fact it was coming. When it came, they weren't expecting it. Another example, verse 28, "It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. But on that day, on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed," and so on. Life going on. People enjoying life. Relative security. That goes on in the world today. We still go about our routines here in this part of the world, even though in other parts of the world, hundreds and thousands of people will starve to death today. That's sad. But life goes on. Even though there are people being persecuted and suffering indescribable kinds of atrocities, that's terrible. But for us, life goes on. We go through our normal routine. We'll go out to dinner this week or we'll get together with friends. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that's the way the world goes. And generally, that's the way the world will be going in the face of impending judgment. And when the wrath of God breaks forth, it will be on an unsuspecting world who is not thinking judgment is coming at all. In fact, with the false peace and security that the Antichrist brings, people will think that they have achieved a greater tranquility and security than they have been able to have prior to this. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Here we're told that by the time you get to the middle of the 7-year tribulation, Israel, of all people and of all places, will be living with a false security, having disarmed themselves because they feel so secure and at peace. And so in Ezekiel chapter 38 in verse 11, here you have the enemies of Israel led by Russia in the north. In verse 11, "They will say," you will say, referring to those enemies, "I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, who live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates." Down to verse 14. "Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it?" That's not the way Israel is today. They are ready for war. They are prepared to battle. They have their defenses up. They are a military power in that portion of the world. But interestingly also, they are unable to maintain that in these days. And the weight of their military costs are consuming the country. For the first time, I understand Israel has an exodus rather than an influx. When we were in Israel, they shared with us, to keep people from leaving, now they have put a tax. If you go on vacation, the person we were talking to estimated it would cost them some $1,500. In taxes just to leave the country to go on vacation. Tells you something of the pressure that's there. That's not the cost of your vacation. That's the tax if you want to leave. And yet the time is going to come when there's going to be a person representing the Western world who's going to offer Israel the opportunity to take all the resources and energy and money and time that have been invested in military might and channel that into the development of the nation. Because the Western world will guarantee the security of Israel, and Israel's going to accept that offer. And so during the first part of the tribulation, they will be dwelling at peace. And evidently, as a result of the influence of the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire will have relative peace and tranquility. People, that at last we come to the place where we can enjoy life. But it's a false peace. It's a false security. Over in Revelation chapter 13, we may get some indication of how he's able to pull this off. It's a supernatural event. So the fact we say, I have a hard time conceiving of that. In one sense you may, in another sense it's not so difficult. You put the supernatural power of Satan behind this individual, and the withdrawal of the Spirit, and you have a combination that enables Satan to pull off a false Messiah with relative peace. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, they worshipped the dragon, the people of the world. And because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshipped the beast, and this is the Antichrist, the political ruler of the Western world during the tribulation. Saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him? Here is one who is sovereign and powerful, and no one can stand against him. Is it any wonder people feel that now they can have security? That Israel feels safe in disarming? There is no one who can stand against this individual. And he stands behind us. Back in 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he addressed this issue. Again, you see how this all can come about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Verse 7 talks about the removal of the Holy Spirit, which I take it will happen after rapture of the church. Not that the Holy Spirit will not be present on earth, but He will not be present in the way that He is today, permanently indwelling believers. Be present as He was in the Old Testament. Present on earth like He was during the earthly ministry of Christ. But He came in a special way at Pentecost. He will leave in that special way at the rapture of the church. And the restraint on wickedness and lawlessness will be removed. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one is another name for the Antichrist, the political ruler of the Western world. You note there, it is idle speculation to try to guess who the Antichrist is or identify him. He will not be revealed until after the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. And that is when the rapture of the church occurs. So all of our guesses are idle speculation. The indication from Daniel, which calls him a little horn, would indicate that he'd be a relatively insignificant person at the beginning. And so not one that we would pick out or identify. But following the rapture of the church, he is going to rise to power very quickly. So if the rapture of the church is going to occur this week, he is a man positioned by Satan to move very quickly, to take control of events in the common market nations, and to rise to power under the control of Satan. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You see, this man is supernaturally empowered. He has the activity of Satan with power and signs and false wonders. And here you see Satan with a freedom to display his power. This is the Satan who took Christ up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and offered them to Christ if he would bow down. A being of tremendous power. But now he has the freedom and liberty to manifest and direct that power through his false Messiah. I take it the Antichrist is going to be a tremendous person. A dynamic person. A person to whom the peoples of the world will be attracted. He will be, in the ultimate sense, a charismatic or magnetic personality. And coupled with that, he will have the power to pull things together, because he will be ruling the kingdom of Satan under the authority of Satan. I think we will be amazed. I think we may hear about it in heaven, of what he is able to pull off, if you will, in this fractured earth very quickly in the opening days of the tribulation. Verse 11, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." So you see, you have a combination of things happening. You have Satan supernaturally empowering the man of his choice. The Spirit of God having been removed in his restraining influence, so Satan has a liberty now to take over the world that he has not had, and to rule it through this one man who is the false Christ. That is coupled with the work of God in bringing a delusion upon people so that they are more susceptible to the influence of this satanic antichrist. That combination will result in mass turning to the antichrist as the leader. Happen in a very short time, I take it. If the rapture of the church would occur, I take it it would be very quickly. When you put those two forces together, God bringing a deluding influence on the world, Satan free to demonstrate his power, why, I think it would be overwhelming to see how quickly Satan's man is able to solidify his authority in the Western world and thus bring a false peace for the Western world and for, particularly, the nation Israel. So we come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. See something involved then when the people are saying peace and safety or security and destruction is looming. And that destruction coming from God, and we have the trials of the tribulation that will be poured out on the earth and intensified during those last 3.5 years when persecution breaks out, when the catastrophes of nature that God brings on the earth break forth, all in anticipation for the coming of Christ. This destruction ultimately will be eternal destruction. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and says, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Verse 4, "But you, brethren," what a refreshing contrast. He describes the day of the Lord, tells something of what it will be like. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief." There's a sharp contrast. Believers are not in darkness. Remember, Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and says that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Those in darkness are those who have no spiritual perception or spiritual understanding. Darkness. We are not those without spiritual perception and understanding. Now that's important. So we'll not be surprised and overtaken by these events. Why? Because we know what's going on. Believers are to be sensitive to what is happening in the world and what is taking place around us. We are those expecting the coming of Christ at the rapture. We foresee the coming of judgment upon the earth. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, this same picture. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, "You were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord." That's what we were, darkness. People without spiritual understanding and perception. Now we are light in the Lord. We are sons of light. We partake of the quality of light of the day. We have the ability to see and perceive and understand spiritual truth. I think there's a danger that after we've been believers for a while, we begin to take this for granted. How many people who are believers, really excited about the Word of God, excited about being in the Word of God? We fail to understand the great privilege, the great responsibility. We're the sons of light. We are those who are privileged and responsible to know and understand the truth of God. And that's what Paul is writing to here, reminding us who we are and how we are to function. We're not to be muddling around like, oh, I wonder what's happening today. Average Christian knows more about the details of the sporting events than he does about coming events in Scripture. Tragic situation. We're sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night or darkness. That's fine. So what? So then, be alert and be prepared. That's what he has to say. That affects the way you live. You say, that's all fine, but that's all the tribulation. That's all coming judgment. We're going to be gone in the rapture. Yes, but an understanding of this affects the way that I live. It's to mean that I am to be an alert person, first of all. Talks about that in verses 6 and 7. Then I'm to be a prepared one in verse 8. Now, I take it that a Christian who doesn't know anything about prophecy is walking around in a puddle. Not quite sure what's happening. And he's a pathetic case. Because he's a son of light, but he's got his eyes closed. And that's pathetic. And beyond that, it's sin. So then, verse 6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Sleep here refers to indifference. An indifference to spiritual reality on the part of believers. Now that's the tragedy of this. He has to write to believers and tell them not to be asleep. Now sleep here doesn't refer to death. He used a different word over in chapter 4, in verses 13 and following, when he talked about the physical death of believers. He used the word for sleep there. It's a different word than's used here. Word here refers to a spiritual and a moral insensitivity. Just walking around unaware of what is going on. They're just spiritually insensitive. Some believers live like that. It's hard to tell them from the world. What occupies their thinking when they get up in the morning? Their job. Or the activities of the day. And the things of this life. And don't have time for the Word of God. Oh, you know, I try to fit in a snatch once or twice a week. I can fit in a little passage, or at least I try to get to church on Sunday morning. I mean, you ought to get an hour in a week at least. And just caught all up in everything else. Asleep. Insensitive. Paul says, we're not to be surprised by coming events. We're not to sleep as others do. Now, the world functions that way. They're in a sleep. They're running around trying to get all the possessions and all the treasures and everything this life has to offer. And you know, they're so dumb. They're so stupid. You know why? Judgment's coming. It's all going to be destroyed. It's an exercise in futility. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things, nothing wrong with acquiring things. They're done in perspective. I need to be careful. They overwhelm me. The wealth of this world, remember. But the world's consumed in it. They're sleeping. As regards real spiritual truth, they're asleep. What's Paul writing to believers? Isn't it amazing he has to say to believers, don't you sleep like others do? Don't you close your eyes and pretend you don't understand Render yourself dull. You be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. Picture here of when you sleep and when you're not sober. At night. But we're not children of night, remember. We're sons of the day. So don't go over here and live like a child of darkness who's sleeping regarding spiritual truth and spiritual reality. I'm a child of light, so I'm alive. I'm up and going. That's not hard to understand. You know, there are parts of the world where it's the middle of the night. When we were overseas, you know, you undergo a time change. And you get all adjusted to that. You come back home, you're on the wrong schedule. So the first few days we were home, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I was just ready to go. But let me tell you, at 5 o'clock in the evening, I was sleeping at the supper table. But you know what? It was daytime here. But I was sleeping like those in the nighttime over there. Well, some believers are like that. Here we are with the full light of God's Word. I know what's coming. I know Jesus Christ is coming again. I know that wrath and judgment is going to be poured out on this world. I know reality. And I close my eyes and go around like what really matters is the size of my house and my income and my influence and my social set. And, you know, what am I doing? I'm living like those who are asleep, who have no sensitivity and no understanding of true spiritual reality and true spiritual significance. We're to be alert. Note what else he says in verse 8. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As those who are alert, we have put on our armament. Now he develops the details of the armor of the believer in Ephesians chapter 6. But here he mentions two parts of it. The breastplate that protected the vital organs over the chest and lower stomach area. The breastplate. That is faith and love, he identifies it. Faith, our trust in Christ and reliance upon Him. And love, that manifesting of the character of Christ in our relationship with one another as believers. And the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. The hope of our salvation. We're looking for the blessed hope, as Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 2. The blessed hope, which is what? The appearing of the glory of the great God who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I, as a believer, am to be outfitted in my armor. My faith and reliance in Christ and His Word. Manifesting love for other believers. With my hope fixed upon the coming of Christ. That's how I live alertly as a child of God. Trusting His Word. Living for other believers. Anticipating the coming of Christ. Now that's going to mark me off from the world. Because they're not trusting Christ and His Word. They don't have a love for other believers and a willingness to give of themselves for other believers because they're not believers themselves. And they don't have a hope that they have as the center and focal point of their lives. Verse 9, explanation. He's been talking about wrath and judgment. But you know, we as believers live with a different focal point. For the world, they're walking around in a stupor, not knowing that judgment is going to overtake them. But for me as a believer, I'm not looking forward to judgment. I have a hope, salvation, the coming of Christ, the rapture to take me to be with Himself. So verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How encouraging that is. And talk about wrath and destruction to come. But you understand, as believers, God has not destined us to wrath. The wrath here would include the time of the tribulation. The day of the Lord is that time of wrath. It's designated as such, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 15, 16, and 17. Over in chapter 14, again in chapter 19, we talk about the wrath of the Lamb. a great day of His wrath having come. And you know what? We're going to miss it. Because we're going to be in glory with Him when that all breaks forth and thunders down. That's the hope I have, my salvation. God hasn't destined us for wrath. So are believers going through the tribulation? No. He's been talking about the day of the Lord and that framework of the judgment that will characterize that time. But we have been those destined for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. You got to underline that. He died for us. For us. You know, this is the only time in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians that he makes a point of the personal issue of salvation, stressing the death of Christ on our behalf in providing sin. Now, it's behind everything he says, but this is the only place that he makes that point. It's an assumed, if you will, in his discussion with the Thessalonians. And here he reminds them of it. He died for us. That's the message of the gospel. Christ died for us. On behalf of us. It's a personal issue. That, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Now, the purpose he gives. Christ died for us that we might spend our life with Him. And I like the way it's put. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. And the asleep here, I take it, refers to the sleep he talked about in chapter 4. The sleep of death. So whether we are alive or have died, we'll live with Him. So he comes to the conclusion, therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing. We are those destined to enjoy the presence of Christ. So let's invest our lives, in effect, he says, in one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up to maturity. This is what you're doing. But continue on and excel in it, is the idea. So, gee, you mean all of that because we talk about the day of the Lord? But doesn't that do something to us? Doesn't that do something to you? When you talk about the fact that judgment is coming and this world is going to be consumed in the judgment of God, but God in His grace has provided salvation and He saved you. So your destiny is not destruction and judgment, although you deserve it. But it's life in His presence. Now, until He comes to take us to be with Himself, we are to invest our lives in serving Him, in loving one another, relying upon His Word, anticipating His coming. What a privilege. Now, I wonder, how are we living our lives? Are we living as those who are alert, who are on guard, who are sober, who are equipped in our armor? That's what our life is all about. I wonder what life is about for us as a body of believers. What motivates us? What drives us on? What really matters? What fills my life through the week? The things that Paul's talking about here, you get up tomorrow morning, you're going to be thinking about Christ maybe coming today. I'm going out to work, to live amongst the people who are spiritually insensitive, who are destined for judgment. God, give me the special grace to live my life before them in a way that will be attractive. Give me that special love and sensitivity to them that will enable me to reach out to them where they are, that they might hear this message and come to know You. Concern for other believers. God, how are You going to use me this week in the lives of other believers? You know, for the most people who come to even an evangelical Bible-believing church, they pack it up on Sunday morning and they're off. Their minds are caught up with other things for the rest of the week. What a tragedy. We're going to live our lives asleep when Christ is coming. And we're privileged to know it as sons of the day. What a hope we have. I trust God will use us to infect others, other believers. Got to go around and grab hold of the shoulders of some believers, shake them and say, hey, wake up. What do you mean wake up? I'm awake. Oh, you are. Didn't think so. Sure haven't evidenced it for the last few months. You're really alert, really sensitive to the spiritual issues are at hand. You're really alive about those things, excited that God has allowed us to live for Him in these days. Trust that we'll be living, expecting Him at any time. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for Your Word. How privileged we are to be the sons of light, sons of the day. Those who have the privilege of having a revelation from You that we can know and understand and grasp and live. Father, that's our concern. That we might take this truth that we've heard and allow the Spirit of God to apply it to our lives. Father, shake us from the lethargy, from the dullness that so easily overtakes us as we get absorbed in this world and the things of this world. Make us a people sensitive to spiritual issues that we might represent You properly. Lord, that we might minister to one another effectively, that we might be those expecting and anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ to take us to the glory of Your presence. May we live that way even in the days before us until Christ comes, and we pray in His name. Amen.